by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose hot name is Counselor and Power, the protector of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days unto God be in measure, is the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within his holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, to take as from a Father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Till I reach the promised land.
Probably a familiar passage to many of us. An attempt to answer a question. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." You understand the word bishop is the same as pastor. That's what the word means. Verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless." Wow. "The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker." That means not quick-tempered and ready to lash out. "Not greedy of filthy lucre," not covetous, "but patient." Not a brawler, not covetous. "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice," that means a beginner, "lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, that something gives us light in a world of darkness. God, as we talked about this morning, as we preach, we're thankful that we have in our hands every word of God. And, Father, because we have it, we're entrusted with something that, Father, gives us responsibility, and that responsibility is to obey your word. And, Father, to walk in obedience to it. So I pray tonight as we consider the subject before us, that, Father, you give us understanding. It might not be a popular topic. And, Father, it might be a questionable topic to many. But, God, we simply desire to know from your word what you think. Father, not the opinions and views of men, but Father, going simply to the Word of God, checking one reference with another, looking at one story in another, and Father, getting from the wealth of the Word of God your thought pattern on different subjects. So Father, we pray for your guidance tonight, your clarity of thought, your clarity of understanding. And Father, illuminate your Word in front of us that we might get it from Thee. Bless our time together around your Word. May it be beneficial to each and every one of us, not just to increase our heads with knowledge, but Father, to give us truly a hunger for the Word of God. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the month of January, we put a question box out in the lobby, and several of you had filled out questions, and there are many questions in it, and we will get to each of those questions. Last Sunday night, we began with one of them, and again, when I put the questions out, I thought, well, we'll take two or three of them in each Sunday night service and answer these questions. Well, we covered the first one last Sunday night in 45 minutes, and that was the question of what does the Bible say about suicide? And we looked at the six different times that that was committed in the Bible and the five different fellows that thought about it but didn't, and we examined it, hopefully in light of the Word of God, and came out with a conclusion of what God thinks. Now, it would have been real easy for me to say, well, God's not for it, and just leave it at that and answer the question that way. But what we endeavored to do is get into our Bibles and find the wealth of information that God's had. Because, folks, there is a wealth of information in that book about anything anybody can ask about. It's not just a flippant yes or no answer, an easy question. It's the Bible. What does the Bible say about suicide? Well, it says don't do it. But we looked at more information and why people did it. And again, that Bible's got all the information we need. Why they did it, what kind of mood they were in, what caused them to do it, who didn't do it when they thought about it, and why they didn't do it. We examined all that last week. Well, I have a question tonight. The next one that I pulled out of the box, by the way. So don't blame me of putting one in front of the other or picking out subjects. And believe me, if I was going to pick them, this would not be the one I was going to do next. The next question I got was, can women be ordained ministers? Let's bow our heads and pray and dismiss the service right now. All right, and again, I could stand up here and give you a very simple yes or no one-word answer, and you'd go out and say, well, the pastor says yes or no, they can or cannot. But I don't want to be the one that gives you my answer and my information, and that's all you've got to go on. Let's get into the Word of God. Let's answer this question scripturally. Now, society will give us one answer. And if their answer lines up with the answer of Scripture, then everything's fine. But if their answer contradicts Scripture, then we have a decision over whether we're going to take society or the Scripture, the Word of God. So tonight I want to challenge this subject. I want to look at this subject. Can women be ordained? Now, let me say this first of all. Obviously, yes, they can, because the Episcopal Church has done it. And the Presbyterian Church has done it. And the Methodists and the Lutherans are doing it. And the Southern Baptists are debating right now whether or not to do it. So this is something that reads. So if we're looking from that view, can they? Well, yes, they can. They can fill out. I read some articles today about from Reverend so-and-so, and it was a lady that had written that she's an ordained minister. But does that line up with the Word of God? That's the question I believe that the person wrote down. I believe that that's what they wanted to know. What does the Bible say about that? So we started in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first seven verses. Here's what I want you to notice as we look at these verses. This is a true saying. If a man, there's your first word. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now the language of the King James Bible in those passages is not gender inclusive. Again, the new Bibles, the new NIV version of the Bible is not the same one as the 1978 version. They've changed it. They just didn't tell anybody. And the one they're putting out now is designed to be gender inclusive. A few years ago, they put out a gender inclusive Bible where God's not referred to he, and they try to change it, and it got such uproar that they shelved it right away. So now they came out with a new international version, not the gender inclusive one, but a new one, but didn't tell people what they were doing, and did it a little bit at a time. Changed some of them, not all of them. That's the way Bible publishers go about changing the Word of God. But the Bible says here that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband, now that's not gender inclusive, the husband of one wife. The Bible says, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, striker. No, verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. It's very clear by the 7 verses and the dozen times that man, husband, he, his appear in this text, that according to the Word of God and according to the Apostle Paul, we'll talk about whether this is Paul's opinion himself in just a moment, but according to the Word of God, that the pastor, the bishop, the minister of the church that's apt to teach and given to hospitality and all that is a man. A dozen times here, many times here, it's a masculine tense of the word. And so we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we're looking for the answer to this, all right, first thing we find is that the preeminence and the calling of God is given to the man. Look, if you would, turn over a few pages to the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. Here again, the qualifications of the bishop are listed. The masculine term does not appear as many times as it did, but at the same time, we find that it still is there. Titus chapter 1, verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. All right, these are many of the things that we read in the first passage. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainslayers. Women are very valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. From Abigail to Zipporah, from A to Z, the Bible is filled with women, ladies, young girls, Bible characters. 93 women speak within the pages of the Bible. Thousands of words are recorded about what they say. But when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God to a mixed group, God has reserved for a man the authority of teaching. That's the one thing that's left. The one position of authority in the church that God has, as God delegated to a man, is that a man is to teach and be the pastor and be the bishop of a church. Now, folks argue with that and they debate that, and it's a free country. You're welcome to do what you want to. But the context of Scripture is perfectly clear. Look back, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we read those 7 verses. You say, well, if that's not clear enough, well, let's back up. It came right after chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 12 of 1 Timothy. And what did Paul say here? But I suffer not, that suffer means I do not allow, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression, so forth. But he says in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. If a woman wants to teach other ladies, there's no biblical or scriptural principle that's broken. If a lady or a woman wants to teach children, and I'll let you determine what the age of children is, but if she wants to teach children, there is no biblical, there's no scriptural denial for her to be able to do so. But when it comes to men, God has given authority to men to make that teaching. Ability does not necessitate authority. There are women that without a doubt have the ability to preach. There are some women that can preach better than some men. But ability does not mean authority. For a number of years, up until 7 years ago, I managed a business here in Bysville. And I ran that business, and that business was successful. We made our profits increased each year, and things went good. I could walk into that business tomorrow morning and say, hey, here I am, and start hiring and firing and making changes and all that. I have the ability to do that. But I no longer have the authority to do that. That's not my job. There are people in that position that have been given that authority to do that, and I'm outside of my realm of authority if I walk in tomorrow and try to throw it around, even though I have the ability. Ability does not constitute authority. You say, well, I know some women that are gifted. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord for that. Allow them to use their gifts in the realm of scriptural submission. Women are allowed to do amazing things and wonderful things, and they have throughout all the Word of God. But one thing that is not allowed by God for them to do in the church is to usurp authority over the men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1 have given us clear direction. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, Paul writing here, and we'll talk about some of the criticisms of Paul when it comes to this. But notice 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, in verse 2, and he says, the things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The work of ministry, the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God to a mixed group is reserved in the Word of God for male leadership. Now, folks, I understand when I say these things, I'm walking out on a limb in today's society. I understand that I'm putting myself in a position to be called a chauvinist, to be called male-dominating, whatever the thing is. And you, if you know me, you know better than that. But it's simply submitting ourselves to biblical guidelines. And in the Bible, the designation of being a pastor, a leader, a preacher, a teacher to men is given to men. You say, what about women that are doing it and being successful at it? They have the ability, but they don't have the authority. And one day they'll answer to God for using an authority that was not given by Him. Now, I've given you the positive side of it. Let's go to the other side. There are those that would disagree with this. And number one, they would say, well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 was written by Paul and he was a chauvinist. Now, I've read that. In researching and studying to give this answer, I've read that where preachers and Christians and scholars and all that say, well, this was Paul's opinion and it shouldn't be. Or they, here's another, somebody else, they go to the Greek and they say the word man here in the Strong's Concordance is, and they try to make it all inclusive to everybody else and husband, and they're really trying to wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction when they do those things. Be careful. Let your warning antennas go up when somebody says, the Greek word here is. Because many times they're trying to pull the wool over your eyes. They're trying to change what you clearly see in the Word of God. If they can't explain it in English, then go to Greece and preach in Greek. All right, go use the word over there. But you're in America, let's use the Bible we've got. And let's not try to change it because you say it means something that you can't show us it means in the Word of God. We're cross-referencing. We're seeing where the Bible says that he has to be the husband of one wife. He has to rule his house well. But they say about Paul, well, that's his opinion and that's his view and he was chauvinistic. I would simply say, well, you must not believe in the inspiration of the Word of God then. Because if Paul's simply giving his opinion and he's being chauvinistic, then God got left out of this because He said in chapter 2 and verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man. If that's his opinion, it doesn't belong in the Word of God. There's the verse you ought to be taken out. And maybe one of these modern versions will do that eventually and change all these things. But the Bible's very clear. It wasn't Paul's opinion. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's jump all the way down to verse number 34. What a favorite verse. of men. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And all the men said, amen. Yeah, okay, right. And can I say this? Paul wasn't just saying that they had to be silent in church. He wasn't saying they couldn't sing the hymns. He wasn't saying they couldn't give a testimony. He wasn't saying they couldn't do these, they couldn't be in the choir doing those things. But he's talking about that position of teaching and having authority over the man. Verse 34. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. But if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. All right, definitely chauvinistic, I guess, if you want to put it in that sense. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the Word of God out from you, or came it unto you? So he's talking about the Word of God. That the women in the church are not to be speaking the Word of God to men. Verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, notice, that the things I write unto you are my personal opinions. That's not what it says, is it? The things that I write unto you are a sign of the culture and the times that I, the Apostle Paul, am living in. That's not what it says, but that's what people say. Well, he was living in an era of male dominance. No, he's living in an era where people worshiped goddesses, female deities, like Diana of the Ephesians. He's not living in a male-dominated society, which is causing him to write the way he writes. He says at the end of verse 37, I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So it's the Lord that said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor have authority over a man. So when a woman does that, she's breaking the commandments of the Lord. Now she may get away with it. Things may happen. But Paul's not writing and saying, this is my opinion, this is my view, this is the signs and the times that I live in. And so folks can do anything and accuse Paul of anything to try to get through that problem, but it doesn't work. Turn to Acts chapter 21, if you would. Now here's where people go that want to affirm the ability of a woman to be a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist or a Bible teacher to men. They will go to Acts chapter 21 and they'll make a point here. Let's cover that. Let's look at that again. I could have read this question, can women be ordained ministers, and said no and just blown it away and let it handle. But let's look at the arguments that the other side gives. We've already considered one. Well, Paul is writing his own opinion. We know that that can't work. He's writing because of the signs and the times of when he was in. Well, that doesn't fit Scripture either. He said, I give commandment to the churches. And this is how to conduct it. So that goes beyond just his time. Well, look at Acts chapter 21, and let's look down at verse number 8. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. You remember Philip from back in Acts chapter 6, one of the seven deacons that was chosen there to lead the church. He went out and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. Philip the evangelist, the soul winner, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. All right, Paul and his group are coming to Caesarea, and they're going to stay at Philip's house. Verse 9, and the same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Oh, see, this is the text that they go to and say, look, women can preach. He had four daughters that prophesied. I know women can preach. I'm married. My wife preaches to me several times. And I get under conviction a lot of times when she does. And I just tell her, don't usurp authority over the man. These four daughters, the Bible said, did prophesy. Well, Pastor, if you're saying that only men can preach, how can these four daughters prophesy? Who are they prophesying to? It doesn't say, does it? Let's read on. That's a wonderful thing. That'll really blow people out of the water when you say, well, wait a minute, let's read on. No. Stop right there. He had four daughters that were prophets. They were prophetesses. They could prophesy. So anybody else can be a woman can be a... Let's read on. Verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, so Agabus is a man. Philip had four daughters that could prophesy. But now here shows up from far away a man named Agabus that comes. And in verse 11, when he was come, he took Paul's girdle, bound him his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Why did God, if Philip had four daughters that could prophesy, why didn't God use one of them to tell Paul the message that he sent? Why did he call a male prophet from somewhere else all the way down to Caesarea to talk to Paul if there were four daughters there that could prophesy? Why? I would submit to you by examining this and by looking at it because they weren't allowed to prophesy to Paul. They could prophesy to other women. They could prophesy to children. But they couldn't prophesy to men. And so God, having four able-bodied women with the ability, again, ability does not mean authority, having the ability to prophesy, God overlooked them and called Agabus from far away and said, get down there and give Paul the message I've got for him. There are several prophetesses, I could say that, prophetesses, yeah, that one, female prophets, there are several of them in the Bible. There are, in fact, seven. There are five in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. But I would challenge you to look at them. They are Miriam. Remember Miriam, Moses' sister? There's Noadiah, which was a false prophetess in the Old Testament. I got to look at my notes. Deborah, in the book of Judges, was a prophetess. Hilda was a prophetess. Those are the ones in the Old Testament. And then one of the prophets was told to go in and marry a prophetess, though her name is not given. But it's never told us who they prophesied to. In the New Testament, we go back to Luke chapter 2, and there's a woman named Anna. And the Bible calls her a prophetess. So there are six of them in Scripture, all before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that were prophetesses. There's only one after the coming of Jesus Christ. Only one woman prophetess that the Bible, now here's these four sisters which prophesy, but as far as a woman being called a prophetess, look at Acts chapter 2, or Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. Here, John on the Isle of Patmos is writing to the seven churches, and in verse 18, he writes to the angel of the church of Thyatira. It says, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, he says to the church at Thyatira, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding. All right, he mentioned their positive things in verse 19, but in verse 20 he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. See what the Lord said? He said to the church, I've got something against you because you are allowing Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach. Well, what's wrong with that? God said it's not right. God said to the church at Thyatira, you're wrong for allowing her to do that. So we find in the Bible very clearly all the things that God indicates to us is that the woman is not to teach men. Not to teach men in the realm of the church. Now you say, what about outside in society? What about, that's a whole other topic, a whole other subject. We're not getting into that. We're talking about in the church. Paul said, I give a commandment in the churches in 1 Corinthians 14. This is the commandment of the Lord for the churches. Now many people say, well, that diminishes the woman's role. You've got to be nuts. You've got to be insane that when God says, Here's the responsibility of one group, and here's the responsibility of the other, that because God does that, it diminishes one or the other. It doesn't work that way. There are certain things that women can do that men, bless God, can't do and better not try to do, because we're not equipped to do it. I'm of the firm belief that men and women are not created the same. And everything in this world and everything in society shows us that. I was listening the other day to Adrian Rogers. And I shared this with my daughter Erin after I heard. I was driving to work one morning here, and Adrian Rogers was on. He was talking about a survey that I believe it was Harvard University did it. And they went into the hospitals, and they went into the nurseries, and they looked at all the babies, and they had someone, and they cataloged the babies that were in the nursery, and found out that the lips of baby girls moved much more than the lips of baby boys in the nursery. Now, I'm not lying. He said that. Now, if he's wrong, he's the one that's wrong. But he said they did a survey. He said then they went out on the playground of an elementary school. They went out on the playground of the elementary school, and they recorded the conversations of the boys and the girls on the playground. And the girls did much more talking. I think it was 10 times more talking than the boys did on the playground. Now, I don't know about you. I have no problem believing that that's true. Now, that's not a slam. That's not a slander. That's just the way we are. We're different that way. Married men, don't you understand that? We're different that way. Our women, our wives like to talk. We like to not talk. It's that simple. Those are one of those things that we've got to work through in our marriage, isn't it? Is it not? All right. We understand that. They did that. And this is the part I like. They found out that the boys, though they talk so much less than the girls, that 63%, if I'm getting the number right, 63% of their communication was with words. Now think about that. 63% of boys' communication, the girls were all talking, they said, in sentences and using words and communicating to each other. The boys were out there, and only 63% of their conversation involved real words. You know what the rest were? Noises. Vroom. Eep. Bam. Pow. Pippi. That's what boys, while girls are over, it's no wonder that girls at 9, 10, 11 years old are so much more advanced than boys at 9, 10, 11. Sorry, boys, I hate to do that to you tonight. But it's no wonder, because we're created differently. God did that on purpose. God did that for a reason. Thank God He did not make us alike. I mean, how many of us men could say we fell asleep while our wife was talking to us in bed that one night? That's just what happens. Ladies, understand where we're coming from. We're mentally challenged. Okay, we can't communicate. You want to talk to us? Say vroom, wee, whippy, girl. We can handle that. All right? Because we're different doesn't make one better than another. And when it comes to the Scripture, when it comes to the teaching of men in the church congregation, the Bible says, God says, I've reserved that responsibility for men. It's just that simple. It's not a slam on women. It's not making them less valuable. Look if you would, just before we get done. Look at Titus chapter 2. Can a woman teach? Can a woman teach? Look at Titus chapter 2. You bet your boots. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the same Apostle Paul, that chauvinist, writing by inspiration of God in Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, sound in faith, in charity and patience. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Ladies, you understand, you're teaching people every minute of your life. By the example you set, you're teaching other people. We have no control over our testimony. People are going to believe what they see. And you could say, well, no, that's not the way I am. They're going to believe the way you see, what they see in you. If you're given to a quick temper, people are going to notice that and say, he's quick tempered, she's quick tempered. You say, well, no, I'm not. Well, sorry, the proof's in the pudding. They can see that. What we do and what we say speaks. And the Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what the Bible just gave? They gave women a wonderful and tremendous responsibility to teach other women. To teach other women. There are some women in the Bible that did just that. Look back at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Again, I know we're doing a lot of turning from one verse to another, but isn't that how we ought to answer a question, biblically, scripturally? And somebody else will say, they'll say, well, can women be ordained? Yes. And that's, that'll be the end of it for them. Yes. And the look they give you, you better not ask anything after that. But we want to look at the scriptural basis for the answer. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, talking about Jesus, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Here are some ladies that served the Lord. Here's some ladies that ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not cast them away. He did not discourage them or disparage them. But he allowed them to do what they were able to do within their realm of authority. Who was it that came and anointed his body for the burying? It was women. It was ladies. Who was it that gathered around the cross and were weeping? It was mainly the ladies that had followed him. While the disciples, the male disciples, had ran and cowered and covered themselves, the women were there at the foot of the cross. So it's not disparaging women to say that God does not give them the authority to teach. It's just something that God has relegated for the male to do, to teach in the midst congregation. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now my hope as we study these things out and answer a question is to answer it thoroughly enough that it doesn't produce 20 more questions. But if it does, that's not a problem either. Last Sunday night, I answered one of the questions, what does the Bible say about suicide? And on the way out, several people on the way out asked questions, made comments, this thing or that thing. My heart was thrilled. My heart was thrilled that this congregation on the way out the door was talking about the Bible and what we just talked about and learned, and we're saying, what about this verse? And look at what this says. And what do you think about that? Nothing makes a pastor's heart rejoice more than that, to understand that people were paying attention and got it and now are anxious to look at the Bible themselves and get an answer. So as we cover these things, you see these things and say, wait a minute, what about this? That's great. That's good. Write that down. Make a note of it. Study it out yourself. If you need help with it, come later and get an answer. But look at it yourself. That's a great thing. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Here the Apostle Paul had been preaching and many of the Gentiles believed and the Jews got upset. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Now, I don't know all that that phrase, honorable women, encompasses. But I see honorable women. I see women of God. I see women of spirituality. I see women of testimony. And they were used in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing discouraging about this, but it's just saying, here's the realm of our authority and our responsibility. Acts chapter 17, just a couple more, verse 4. Acts chapter 17, verse 4. And again, the Bible is full of women that served God. The woman that speaks more than any other woman in the Bible is Jael. You remember Jael, who put the tent peg through the temple of Sisera in her tent? There's a woman you wouldn't want to mess with. Another woman is the one that speaks all the words of the Song of Solomon. Most of that book is all, my beloved, she's crying out, my beloved. There are a lot of important things written in the Bible about women. Esther, Hannah, great Bible characters. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Wonderful things. But ability, again, does not mean authority. Acts chapter 17, verse number 4. Paul again preaching. In verse 2, as his manner was, he went into them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. and consorted with Paul. I like that word, consorted. And Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women. The chief women, not a few. Chief women, leaders among the women. Acts chapter 17, verse 4. Leaders among the women. Chief women. A woman's place is not to be underfoot, not to be cast down, not to be disregarded. They are allowed to have their place of position, their place of authority even. But there's a place that they do not have authority. That's preaching and teaching the Word of God to men. Acts chapter 17, one more, verse 12. Acts chapter 17 and verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few. Many of them believed, also of honorable women. Ladies, you want to be a woman of God? Be an honorable woman. Teach others also, teaching other women how to love their husbands, how to train their children, how to honor God, how to have a spiritual walk with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Judy has the ladies' retreat, and all the ladies get together and ladies speak to one another. Now, you understand that all fits the context of the Bible. But when a woman gets up in front of men to teach the doctrine and preach the doctrine of the Word of God, she's outside of the realm of God's allowance of authority for her. Can women be ordained? Obviously they can, because many denominations are doing it. Does God give the woman the authority to do that according to the Word of God? No. What if she has the ability? What if she has the gifts? Use them in teaching women. Use them to the fullest of your ability, but don't try to go outside of the realm of your God-given authority. Because when we do, we're messing with God. When we're doing, we're violating His principles in the Word of God. I hope that clearly answers that question. Can women be ordained ministers? According to the Scripture, not society, not the permissive day in which we live in, but according to the Word of God, not by the times it was written, not by the attitude of the men that were written there, but by the commandments of the Lord. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.